When our kids are little, one of the first things we do is teach them their ABCs. Let's all sing it. No, I'm just kidding. We sing the alphabet over and over again to our kids. We sound out letters. B, B, B. You know, we sound the letters out and we show them how words are formed. Why do we do that? Why do we teach our kids the alphabet? Well, because learning their ABCs will help them communicate like God intended us to do. All right, we teach them their 1, 2, 3s. Even those of you who hate math, you still teach your kids their 1, 2, 3s. Why? We teach them how to sort things and count things and add and subtract. Why? Because learning how to count, counting bites of food or toys and whatever, these things will actually prepare them for knowing how to live in God's world. I hate to say it, you got to know math to live in God's world. But we also teach them, hopefully, their do, re, mi's, right? We sing notes that they sing back to us. We hum lullabies that put them to sleep. As they grow older, we teach them scales on their instruments, whole, whole, half, whole, 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 half. Why do we do this? Because learning notes, hearing scales, how the music goes and what sounds right and what sounds, that helps us to enjoy God's gift of music. But listen, you don't learn your letters so you can just sing the alphabet over and over again. You don't just learn your numbers so you can count on your fingers for the rest of your life. You don't learn your scales and your arpeggios just so you can only play those over and over and over again. No, what do? You move on. You progress. Kids, many of you do the piano lessons. A lot of you guys are doing piano lessons. And you know you have those books, the different colored books, and there's level 1 and level 2. Right? You guys are all going through those. Imagine with me, you're doing your level 1 piano book. And you get to the end, your teacher signs on the end, very good job, well done. Now it's time to go back to page 1, and we're going to do it all over again. And that's all you did is play level 1 over and over. Now, you might enjoy the songs that are there, the Little Indians or whatever those songs are, the kids play, My Little Computer or whatever those songs are. You might like them. They're easy, and you're good at them. But is that all you do is stay in level 1 for the rest of your life? No. What do? You go to level 2. You move on. To learn how to read and write, to learn how to solve equations, to enjoy melodies and harmonies, you don't leave the basic building blocks behind. You build on them. You move beyond them by building on them. Now, something like these examples is what we find in our text today. It's a very dense portion of Scripture, but if you stick with me today, I promise it'll make sense. In Hebrews chapter 5, where we are, the author has begun the next big part of the letter. He's going to talk about how God's Son, Jesus, is the priest that we need, what his priesthood means, why that matters, what offering he offers, all those things. That's what the rest of this letter really is about. In verse 6 and verse 10, we just read it today, he said something very important. The author says, God has appointed his son, this Jesus, the Christ, to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As weird as that might sound, that is actually the author's main point for the next five chapters. Okay. But before he can get to it, he needs to address a problem with his hearers. Remember, he's writing this letter to a church of these Jewish Christians who had come to believe in Jesus, but there's something he needs to say before he can go on. In fact, we get here the third warning in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has 5 big warnings where the author says, now, church that I'm writing to, pay attention, listen up, because there's danger, right? There's 5 warnings. The first one, back in chapter 2, was about drifting away from the gospel. Remember? Be careful lest you drift away from the gospel. Chapter 3 and 4, it was don't harden your heart in unbelief. Don't refuse to believe. Don't fail to strive to enter God's rest, you know? Well, the third warning is what we get into now and for the next couple weeks. This third warning is about the danger of refusing to grow up in the gospel. That's the title of my sermon, is Grow Up in the Gospel. Really, that's what the next 2 weeks are about as well. But this warning, like the others, is for you and me today. We need to hear this warning. And it's a very simple truth today, but I want us to hear this. We're going to see in these verses that to be mature in the faith, we must continue in the gospel. To be mature, grown up in the faith, we must continue in the gospel. What we're going to see in this passage, what the author is going to show us, is that we need to receive God's word with eagerness, but we also need to embrace how it is all about Jesus, how it's fulfilled in Christ, if we are to grow up and be fit for the kingdom of God. If we're to be characterized by God's righteousness, we need to continue in the gospel. It's a very simple point, and the way the author gets there is kind of dense. But again, stick with me, and I promise we'll see this. So number one, I want us to see this today. In verses 11 to 14, the end of this chapter, the author gives us first a problem he sees. It's the problem of gospel immaturity. The problem of gospel immaturity. Now, check this out. This is really interesting. Look at verse 11. After mentioning how Jesus is a priest like this Melchizedek, we read in verse 11, "About this we have much to say." Literally, he says, about this stuff, great is the message for us. It's a great word. Literally, it's word. This is a great word. There's a lot to say about this thing. It's a great message, an important message. I want to unpack it for you, and you need to hear it. Cool? But there's a problem. What does he say? It's a great word. The English doesn't say great word. It's like an expression, but that's what it says. But he says there's a problem. This great word is hard to explain. And stick with me. Many of us hear that. It's hard to explain, and we think that the teaching that this author is going to give is really difficult. Like it's Calc 3 or something, or advanced particle physics or something. We think it's like something that Tony Stark will understand, not me. You know, it's for someone who's really smart. But what does the author say? He doesn't say, this material is so hard, only the smart people will get it. No, because we hear the name Melchizedek and we think, I can't even spell that. I can't even pronounce that. How am I going to understand who that guy is? That's not the problem. Yes, it's a message they're going to have to listen to. You're going to have to pay attention to. You got to listen up. But the problem was not with the message. It was with the hearers. Look what it says. It's hard to explain why. Because the message is tough? No. He says to his hearers, because you are dull of hearing. That's a pretty bold thing to say. Writing a letter to a church. Hey, everybody, you're dull of hearing. But this is important. This is not an intellectual problem. This is not about if you're smart enough to follow along. No, this is a problem of the heart, of the will. It's a moral problem. The NIV gets this sense well. The NIV says, you no longer try to understand. Hear that? It's not you can't understand it, it's too hard. No, it's you no longer try to understand. Example, I used to teach math at ECA, the Christian school here. Some of you guys were my students. So I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about the other students, okay? But it's like my students at ECA, whenever we got close to a break, summer vacation, Christmas break, what would happen is I would hear almost without fail, can we just have a free period today? Do we have to do a new lesson today? Do we have to have homework today? It's like the closer we got to a break, they stopped wanting to have class or homework. They just wanted a free period. The problem wasn't with their brains. There were some pretty bright kids in that class. It was their motivation. They'd given up trying. This church, likewise, had become sluggish in hearing. Sluggish in hearing. If that word dull means lazy, slothful, sluggish, hard of hearing. Now remember, though, what is the book of Hebrews about? Those of you that are with us this morning that may not know what Hebrews is about, back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the very first verse and second verse tell us this book is about what God has spoken in his Son. Hebrews 1 verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And here he's saying, you're not willing to listen anymore. So if the whole book is about listening, and he says you're dull of hearing, the problem is not that it's too hard to understand, it's that they didn't want to. He wants them to see how Jesus, God's Son, is better. How God's Son is the goal of all the Old Testament. Jesus is the goal of everything. But these Christians, this is the context of the letter, these were Christians that were wanting to give in to all kinds of pressure. They were facing persecution. They were being tested in their faith. There were temptations. Their family members were kicking them out. They were being handed over to the authorities. There's all kinds of pressure that's making them want to give up on following Jesus. I'll be religious still, but I don't want to be a Jesus follower because there's too much danger with that. So they're wanting to back away. So to be sluggish in hearing here is to be dangerously close to giving up on the gospel of God's Son. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, and he's saying you're not listening. That's important. What we just said is very important, so stick with me. The author describes this as a problem of immaturity. Gospel immaturity, we'll call it. Look at verse 12. You're sluggish in hearing. Why? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. By teachers, he doesn't mean like pastors or something. He means old enough to be able to explain it. Like when my daughter helps her younger brother. No, that's not how you add those numbers. You do it like this, right? She's learned how to do it so she can help others. That's what we do. Part of maturity is being able to teach what we know and to pass that stuff on, right? So by teachers, he means by this time, these Christians should have been well enough versed in the faith that they can explain this stuff. But instead, not only had they stopped growing in the faith, it seemed like they needed basic lessons all over again. It's like they're going backwards, immature. Now, there are some words in this verse that you've got to understand for our purpose today, okay? He says you need to understand, you need to be taught again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Laura, there's that word I told you, oracles. What is oracles? We don't use that word that often. That word means sayings, words, utterances. Oracles are words that have been said. These are the words of God, the sayings of God. It's a word related to logos, that Greek word for word. This word refers to God's words as spoken to his people. In fact, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 1, what's the very first verse of Hebrews? What's it say? Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Those are the oracles of God. All the words that God delivered to Moses, Jeremiah, Samuel, Zechariah, all those prophets, God spoke. But this church didn't just need to hear those words again. They needed to be taught the basic principles of those words. The first principles, those of you taking the class this week, the first principles, the elementary stuff about those words. Literally, he says, you need to be taught again the beginning elements, the beginner lessons. In fact, that word basic principles there literally means something like the basic building blocks, like letters. That's a word used often for like even the alphabet, letters. He's saying you need to go back to school and learn your ABCs again. But what kind of ABCs? Bible ABCs. They need to learn the basic Bible scripture ABCs. We're going to jump ahead. If you look down in your Bibles, look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We're going to get to this in just a minute. What does he mean by basic principles of God's words? He tells us what he means. What are these basic principles? Verse 1, he calls it a foundation of what? Doctrines of repentance from sin, faith in God, washings, the need for purity, resurrection, the judgment of the world. These are the basics, or as Jared Wilson would say last week, this is doctrine for dummies. Like, these are the basics. You can't get very far in the Bible without realizing your need for repentance, faith, holiness, resurrection, and God's judgment. Like, these are the basics. They're everywhere. These are the do-re-mi's of the Bible. So again, follow what the author's saying. It's not so much that the teaching he wants to give them about Jesus the priest, right? He wants to talk about Jesus as a priest like Melchizedek. It's not that that teaching is too hard to understand like a math subject. And you hear the word math. Oh, I don't like math. No, it's more like You go to college, you've done all your high school classes, you've passed all your math classes, and now you're signed up for Calculus 1, okay? But the person in that class is there, why? Because they should have all the material learned up to that point, right? Imagine that person in their first day of class not remembering how fractions worked. It's like, no, it's not that the class so much is hard, it's that you aren't prepared for it. You need to go back and relearn so you're ready for the class. That being said, listen to how the author continues here. In verse 12 to 13, he changes the image. He's not talking about teaching anymore. Look what he says. You need what? Milk. You need milk, not solid food. What do you think he's talking about here? Babies, infants, right? Check this out. You have come to need milk, not solid food, he says. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child or infant. So think about what the author is saying. You Hebrews, I want to go on and tell you about Jesus, our priest. The problem is, you're not ready for it. Like how a baby is not ready for meat yet. He needs to be on the bottle. The baby needs liquids. He's not ready for solids. So not only had they not grown in the faith, not only had they stalled out, he says, it's like you've gone backwards so much so that I've got to get the bottle out again. Again, think of the imagery. Is it wrong for children to drink their mother's milk or drink milk from a bottle? No, that's what children need. There's a problem, though, if as an adult, you're still drinking out of a bottle. You see the difference? The problem is not with the milk or being an infant. The problem is if you are an adult who is drinking like an infant, who needs to be bottle fed like an infant, who refuses to eat your dino chicken nuggets because you'd rather just drink your milk all the time. That's a problem. You understand? Again, there's a lot of confusion sometimes in this passage because it sounds like he's saying milk is bad. No, milk's fine. Even as grown-ups, we drink milk, but we also eat. And there's a problem if I have to be fed with a bottle all the time. That's what he's saying the Hebrews are in need of. In fact, what is the author about to do in just another chapter? He's going to spend four chapters telling them about this Melchizedek guy. You see what I'm getting at? He goes, you guys, it's like you need milk. Now, let me tell you who Melchizedek is. He's going to give them the solid food they really need. So you see what he's doing? The author is rebuking them. He's saying, you guys are acting like these kids. You're acting like infants. Stop it. Grow up. I'm going to give you the food you need. Okay? Notice what he says. If you live on milk, verse 13, if you live on milk, if you only partake of milk, if you only grasp the basic principles of God's words, you will be unskilled. The word means unacquainted with. Think like David in Saul's armor. He doesn't know what to do with it. You'll be unskilled, untrained, unequipped, unacquainted with this word of righteousness. You won't understand the message of righteousness. You won't receive it. You won't be able to know what to do with it. Like a kid being given filet mignon when they're 6 months old. You won't know what to do with it. Now, check it out again. Do you see what the author just did? He says you'll be unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. The author here is really brilliant. He keeps speaking of the same thing, but with different terms, because he wants you to think kind of well-rounded about it. What does he mean, the word of righteousness? What is the word of righteousness? Most simply, it's the message about righteousness, what righteousness is, and how do you become righteous, and what does it look like? But in the book of Hebrews, the word of righteousness is another way to refer to the solid food of the gospel. Do you see it? You need milk, not solid food. Because if you live on milk, you're not ready for solid food. The word of righteousness. What is this word of righteousness? It's the very thing the author wants to tell the church. Remember? About this word, I told you it's the word word. About this word, I've got much to tell you. I want to tell you all about how Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for sin, a once-for-all offering, how he's like the priest of the Old Testament, but better. I want to explain to you how he's like Melchizedek and who that is. The problem is, you're not ready for it. You need to go back to milk because you're not acquainted with, you're not ready to understand this word of righteousness. You follow? That's what he's getting at. In the book of Hebrews, the word righteousness is used in a few places that are really important. In chapter 1, it says that Jesus reigns on God's throne and he loves righteousness. Jesus is the king of righteousness. Hint, hint. That's what Melchizedek means. We'll get there later. Jesus is a king of righteousness. All he does is right and good and just. If you want to belong to Jesus, you got to be righteous. He's a righteous king. So what's the word of righteousness? It's the message about the God who is righteous. The message about the king of the world who is righteous. Later, we're going to learn in chapter 11 that this righteousness is a gift we receive by faith. Noah was an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Because Jesus was obedient. Remember, we just read that a few minutes ago. Jesus was obedient. He was righteous. Jesus gives that to us as a gift by faith. But if you're not understanding these basic principles, how will you understand that message? And finally, righteousness is called in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the fruit of righteousness that we produce in our lives by God's grace. Those who are trained and who grow up in the faith, they produce the fruit of righteousness. So I want you to hear very clearly what the author is getting at. He's telling the Hebrews this: to refuse to hear the gospel, to be slow of hearing, to be dull of hearing and not follow the message of God's Son means you are going to have to look elsewhere for righteousness. If you don't come to Jesus for righteousness, you're going to be looking everywhere else for righteousness. Paul tells us it's Christ alone who's the end of the law for righteousness. But drinking the milk of God's word is meant to make you grow up so you're ready to handle it, right? Why do we give our kids milk? So they grow, they're nourished, but then we start giving them the little puffs you give them these days. Those little puff things that get all sticky all over your hands. You feed them these little things and they start to learn to chew the little wafers. You give them some banana. They get to, then their teeth start coming in and they start chewing. That's the point. You're supposed to grow up into this stuff. But the Hebrews are saying, I don't know if we want to keep going this way. We want to stay over here. And he says, if you do, you're going to miss the word of righteousness. So look at verse 14. Gospel maturity is what we see in verse 14. He says, solid food is for the mature. Literally, it's the word perfect. Be perfect like your father's perfect. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their senses of discernment trained to distinguish good and evil. That's the very essence of wisdom, to be able to discern between good and evil. Such maturity comes from a fear of the Lord. It comes from a right understanding of the Bible. How do you grow in wisdom? How do you grow in understanding what God says is right and wrong? You learn it where? Scripture. That's how you come to have the fear of the Lord and a right understanding of these things. It's putting what the Bible teaches into practice. Jesus says it's building your house on the rock of his words. Those who hear my words and do them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So to hear what God says, to do what he says, is how we grow up and become righteous, God-fearing, how we enjoy the world God made the best way. But a right understanding of Scripture, the author's telling us, should point you to Jesus. A right understanding of Scripture should lead you to the word that God now has spoken in his Son. Remember what Hebrews said? Long ago, God spoke to us, but now he said this. So if you've been paying attention, you should say, oh, that's right. God's Son, Jesus, is better. Paul told Timothy that the Scriptures, the oracles of God, make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy that if you stay in your Old Testament scriptures, it will make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul tells that church, the law, the Old Testament law, was like a tutor, like a guardian that trains you. And when you grow up, you become grown-ups, you come to believe in Jesus. That's what the law does. It brings you to Jesus. So notice what the author is doing. The author of Hebrews wants this church to grow up in the gospel. He wants them to know their way around the whole message of Scripture. He wants them to see how every part of Scripture fits together in Jesus Christ. He wants to see how God's word applies to their lives, how what God has done in Jesus matters for our lives in the world. Amen. But this church was saying, can we go back to page one and read that page again? That was nice and easy. So church, ask yourselves this morning. Let's ask ourselves, are we sluggish in hearing? Have we become slow to hear what God is saying to us? Ask yourself, be honest, ask yourself, am I uninterested in growing in the knowledge of God? Am I unconcerned about doctrine? Is the Bible, quote, as we say, too hard to read? Am I uncaring? Am I indifferent about the gospel of God's grace? Maybe. Usually, that kind of sluggishness comes as a result of a few things. So, see if this sounds like where you're at this morning. First, we become sluggish in hearing as a result of trials and temptations. Picture a rock climber climbing, and his fingers are grabbing onto these holds that he's made, and he's getting tired, and then he's getting really tired, and he's been up there for a while, and what starts to happen to your fingers? They start to get weak, and you want to just let go. You know, picture that image of straining to hold on. We can get sluggish as a result of trials and temptations. We get exhausted from running the race, and we just want to take a break. Many of you know what that feels like, to be so overwhelmed with suffering and trials that you just want to give in. You feel like you're losing your grip and that there's no way you could hang on any longer. It might just be better to let go. That leads us to be sluggish in hearing. Second, how do we become sluggish in hearing? It comes as a result of being lulled into a false sense of security and comfort in this world. So it might not be that you're tired of holding on. You might be pretty comfortable. Money, achievements, relationships, all kinds of pleasure that this world can afford. These things dull our senses so that we lose sight of what is truly good and what is truly evil, of what's eternal, what's lasting, and what's fleeting. Third, and maybe this is the most dangerous, we can even become sluggish as a result of being familiar with the Bible. As American Christians, listen up to this. We can think that we've got our theology all figured out. We've got all of our doctrine like ducks in a row. We've mastered Scripture. We know the whole story, beginning to end. We know enough. And what we don't know, we can just do a quick search and figure out whatever we need to know. You know what happens when this is your attitude? You either become bored and you lose your zeal. The Bible isn't as interesting to you anymore because you've read it 100 times. Why do I need to keep reading it? I know what this says. Or, maybe worse, you become restless. And so you start fixating on other things. You're so familiar with the gospel that now you're looking for something else that's more exciting. We'll hear more about that in a minute. But again, notice what I've just described. None of that has to do with whether your brain is big enough, whether you're smart enough, whether you got an IQ of 140 or not. That has nothing to do with it. The issue is that it's a heart issue. A failure to grow up in the gospel is a problem of our will, our desires, our affections, our loyalties. The basic elements of God's words are vital. Those basic truths like God is the creator, sin is bad, turn from your sin, trust in God, those things are vital to know. We have to know those words. Like milk, we need to grow on those things. But if we refuse to listen to the fullness of what God has said, if we don't move from milk to meat, our growth will be stunted. We will be unfamiliar with the word of his righteousness. Do you remember the Jews? When Jesus talked to them, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But those scriptures wrote of me." The Jews didn't want Jesus. And what he's saying is, you think that you've got life and wisdom from just the scriptures? Great, but they're pointing to me. And if you don't come to me, you don't know your scriptures. If we don't see that God's world, his words, all point us to his son, we will have nothing. So to be mature in the faith, we must continue in the gospel. That's how you become wise for salvation. That's how you endure to the end. That's how you become fit to live as citizens in the kingdom of God's righteousness. We continue in the gospel. In fact, next week, the author of Hebrews gives one of the most horrifying warnings in the entire Bible. And it follows this. If you don't grow up, you might be in a place where you will never, ever, ever find repentance and salvation in Christ. It's a very serious warning, which is where he goes next week. The point is, refusing to grow up isn't a problem of, I'll just sit here with my bottle. I'm an adult, but I'll just take my bottle, thank you. My Infamil or whatever you drink these days. I'm just going to sit back with that. The author of Hebrews says, if you do that, you're headed for hell. So it's very, very important. We'll see that next week. But before we get there, what do we need to do then? If the problem is being immature, then what do we need to do? Be mature. Look what he says next in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. We have the problem of gospel immaturity. Now we have the call to gospel maturity, growing up in the gospel. Check it out. In verse 1, the main idea here, the author says this. Therefore, the main idea is, let us go on to maturity. We'll look at those other words in a second. But the main thing the author says is, let us go on to maturity. Let's be carried forward into maturity. Don't be sluggish in hearing. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be, as Jesus said, don't be slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember that? Oh, foolish ones. Foolish ones. That's crazy. Oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken about me. Don't be like that. No. Be taken forward by God's grace. Receive God's word. Grow up in the gospel. In Ephesians 4, Paul calls this growing up into Christ. It happens as you hear about him, as you learn about him, as you are taught the truth in Jesus. Only then will we no longer be children, but will we grow up into the image of Christ. That's what the letter of the Hebrews is all about. What is the book of Hebrews about? How Jesus is better. The author doesn't want his hearers being spiritual infants anymore. So he's feeding them the solid food of the gospel so they might develop a taste for it. He wants them to start using their teeth and to sink their teeth into the meat. But most important, look at verse 1. Go on to maturity. How does the author tell us to do that? This is where you got to stick with me. Notice how verse 1 describes this maturing as happening. Therefore, what do? Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. And then he'll also add to that, don't lay again a foundation. Okay? This is important. Because growing up, I was usually taught, and not just me, I'm saying churches that we were a part of, and people that I knew, my friends, all kinds of people, believed that this verse meant something other than what it really means. Verse 1 says, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. You know what we were taught? That means you need to leave the gospel behind. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching about Christ, it sounds like the author says, leave that elementary stuff behind, that teaching about Jesus. Leave that behind and move on to deeper things. Move on to other greater spiritual things. The gospel, yeah, that's called the ABCs. You got to hear the gospel so you get saved. And once you're saved, you don't need the gospel anymore. Because now you're in the door, you can go on to other things. God's got a plan for your life, and go do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. The gospel about repenting and believing and forgiveness, that was great when you were a little kid. Now we got to grow up and be smarter, bigger, better, more spirit-filled, or whatever you say. The point was, you'll leave that behind and move on. Friends, that is the opposite of what the verse teaches. That is the exact opposite of what the verse teaches. As if to say, God created the heavens and the earth. No, God did not create the heavens and the earth. It's as if you say the exact opposite thing. Here's what I mean. What is the elementary doctrine of Christ? You know what the word elementary is here? It's the same word as basic he just used in verse 12. Remember those basic principles of God's word? Here he says it's the basic teaching, not of God's word, but about Christ. Check this out. This is another way to refer to the basic principles of the oracles of God. Those basic building blocks of the Old Testament, do you know what those are? Those building blocks are about the Messiah, about the Christ. Genesis 12, I'll give you a son. Genesis 22, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. David, you'll have a son. All those kind of promises, those are the basic building blocks of the Old Testament. Think about it. The author wants his hearers to go from milk to solid food. What was the milk? What did we say the milk was? Those basic Bible ABCs. Repent, believe, be holy. God's going to raise the dead, judge the world. Those are basics. That's like, that's the do-re-mi's of the Bible. That's just basic to it. But do you know what those lessons are? They are the teaching about God's Messiah. Old Testament truths that have come to their fullest expression in the New. How do I say that? Look what the author does next. He says, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, not laying again a foundation. Hear the idea of foundation, like the beginning? Don't lay the beginning stuff again. What are those things, you ask? He tells us. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Church, these things I just mentioned, those things right there are the basic building blocks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what the author doesn't say in those six things. He doesn't mention the name of Jesus once. Do you notice that? The elementary teaching of Christ, and he doesn't say Christ's name one time. Faith in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus. He says nothing about Jesus. He just lists these six things like you should all know them. Why? Because those six things that I just said are the basic building blocks to the Old Testament. Any Jew would have read that list and gone, yeah, that's about right. But do you notice what all six of those have in common? All of them are related to the person and work of Jesus. All of them are now understood in light of what God has said in Jesus. The imagery tells you it all. What do you do when you lay a foundation? Sorry, Glenn, it's another building example for you. What do you do when you lay a foundation? What do you do? When you're all done, do you scrap it and throw it away? No. Well, doesn't the Bible say leave it behind? Leave it? Well, no, you don't leave a foundation behind like that. How do you leave a foundation behind? What's the next thing you do? You build on it. You don't get rid of it. In fact, even worse, you don't try to lay it again. When we were doing the house over here, when we're laying the foundation for the addition we put on our house, you know, we dig down and we're putting concrete in the bottom. You don't finish and say, wow, that looks good. All right, bring the cement truck back in. We're going to put some more foundation. It's laid. What do you do next? You start putting up the wood and the walls and the siding and you put the roof on. You build on it. You see how even the very imagery of a foundation lets you know that this is not about leaving behind like you're throwing it away. This isn't like you upgrade your phone and you keep your old phone around. Well, maybe you do because your kids play with it or something, but what do you do with the old phone? You throw it out or recycle it. You don't need it anymore. You've got something new and better. Not so the case with these doctrines. It's more like a foundation. You don't throw it away. You go on from it. You build on it. A foundation gives stability to the house, continuity, shape, consistency, all of these things. So while these doctrines that he lists are the milk of the word, every believer needs to know these doctrines. God gave us teeth for a reason. You ever think about that? Why do you get teeth? So you can eat. So you can use them to bite into meat. God gave us teeth so we would move from milk onto meat. It's the same thing here. Check this out. In the Old Testament, you learn about repenting and putting your faith in God, right? That's the basic message of the Bible. What does the New Testament tell us about how you do that now? Where do you put your faith? You put it in God, absolutely, through the name of his son, Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is the righteousness of God. He is the one who is the atonement for sin. Jesus is the only one who is righteous. Jesus is the only one who can make us righteous. So when we turn, we put our faith in the righteous one, God's servant, his son Jesus. Think about that, washings and laying on of hands. Literally, washings is baptisms, which is hilarious. That's the word here. The ritual washings of the Old Testament were about cleaning up, being pure, being made holy. These are fulfilled in Christian baptism. That's the point of baptism, that we might have our bodies washed with pure water because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The laying on of hands, well, that was always associated with the giving of the Spirit, which is what baptism's all about. Perhaps most striking of all, where do we see the resurrection of the dead? Ezekiel told us about dry bones that would come to life. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first man raised from the dead who will never die again. And who is this Jesus? The one who judges the world in righteousness. All six of those things have been recalibrated around the gospel of God's Son. So yes, we must learn the ABCs of the Old Testament. But this is so we might go on to read the poetry and prose of the New Testament. We must learn the do-re-mis and all the scales of the Old Testament. But why do we learn them? So we might go on to enjoy the melodies and harmonies and symphonies of the New Covenant. And the author understands it's God alone who gives this growth, doesn't he? It's God alone who can bring us into full maturity. It's God alone who finishes the work that he begins in us. So how does the author end? And this we will do, if God permits, by God's grace. Beloved, to be mature in the faith, we must continue in the gospel. We need to receive God's word with eagerness. We need to embrace its fulfillment in Christ if we are to grow up and be fit for God's kingdom of righteousness. We must never, ever leave the gospel behind. It is the solid food that we need. To move on to maturity is the goal. But if we are not moving forward in maturity, we are falling backwards into immaturity. One author put it, discipleship's like riding a bicycle. My daughter just learned how to ride her bike without training wheels. And the first thing I tell her, if you stop moving, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off. You need to keep moving. Christian discipleship is never getting off that gospel bike and riding it, never stopping. If you don't continue in the gospel, you will not grow and your faith will not last. How do we get this wrong then? Well, like before, let's think about this. How do we get this wrong? In a couple of ways. First, some of us think that we need to move on to deeper things. You need to teach more profound doctrines. You guys talk about this Jesus guy every week. Give me something more. No, we won't. Often what happens is we get distracted by other teachings that pull our attention away from the gospel. These might be charismatic things, Gnostic or like special hidden mysteries, or patriotic things, cultural things. How come you guys spend so much time talking about Jesus? Why don't you guys talk about what's going on out here? Why don't you talk about... But friends, there is simply no truth more deep or more profound or more relevant than the gospel of Jesus. Paul says that the riches of God's grace in kindness towards us in Jesus are immeasurable. Ephesians 2 says that God will take all of eternity to show us how deep the gospel is. It will take all of eternity, the coming age, to show to us the riches that are immeasurable of his great love and grace and kindness. So first, some of us think that maturity means move on from the gospel and go on to other things. Wrong. Second, some of us think that maturity is something other than Christ-likeness. This is another subtle way we do this. We think that maturity comes from having lots of knowledge or information. Information today that you learn, quote, learn from ChatGPT, which, by the way, you're not learning, just so you know. We think that maturity comes from amassing all kinds of knowledge. We think it's found in life hacks, shortcuts to success, self-help books. It comes from discovering your true self, being who you want to be. But friends, the scriptures tell us that maturity comes from reading God's word and seeing Jesus in all of it. We become who God wants us to be, who God is creating us to be, as we behold the glory of his Son. Remember 2 Corinthians? As we behold the glory of God in Christ, what happens? We are transformed. Transformation, growth happens as you behold Jesus Christ. We grow up as we're nourished by grace. So church, ask ourselves again this morning. We have to ask, are we growing up in the gospel? Am I growing up in the gospel, or am I a spiritual infant? Are we immature Christians? Has our growth in godliness been stunted? Well, spiritual infants are those who are experts on everything but God's word. Spiritual infants major in media and movies and markets, but not the gospel of grace. Spiritual infants know the juiciest drama and the latest conspiracies, but they don't know how scripture is all about Jesus. Friends, the gospel that we received is the good news, Paul says, in which we stand and by which we are being saved. The late Tim Keller famously put it like this: the gospel is not simply the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z. It is the entirety of the Christian life. If we are to grow up and mature, we need the gospel. This is why we preach Christ the way we do here. This is why, by the way, in Line by Line downstairs, we're going through the book of Zechariah right now. Do you know why we're going through Zechariah in not some cultural top 10 reasons why America's awesome or something? Do you know why we're going through Zechariah? Because it's by seeing Jesus in a prophet like Zechariah that helps us grow into the faith. You want to grow in your faith? Come to Line by Line on Sunday morning. It's not about whether you can understand. It's about seeing Jesus in the Word of God. That's what we do downstairs. That's a plug for Line by Line. You got to be there. Why? Paul tells us in Colossians 1. Him we proclaim. Who's him? Jesus. Paul says, warning everyone. That's what Hebrews is doing, warning everyone. Teaching everyone with what? All wisdom. What's the goal? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why the pastors of this church give our lives to preaching Christ to you and pointing you to him, because that's how you grow in grace. The gospel alone is the answer to every sin and every suffering and every sorrow we face. The gospel is the answer for every doubt and fear. The gospel is the answer to our deepest longings for love and acceptance, for security, for satisfaction, for meaning, for purpose in life. It is only the good news of Jesus that can satisfy those longings. To be mature in the faith, we must continue in the gospel. And for those of you here today that do not know this gospel, that have not believed this truth, the Bible tells us that apart from God's grace in Christ, we are all unrighteous. We are all unrighteous. To not know God's grace in Christ is to look everywhere else for righteousness, a way to make yourself secure, a way to prove to yourself that you're good enough, a way to get others to say that you're good enough. But the problem is, none of us are righteous. No, not one. Our works will only get us death and judgment. That's the penalty for rebelling against God. You rebel against God's ways, you get judgment. But the good news is that the gospel is a word about righteousness. The gospel is good news that our righteous God refuses to let sin and death get the final word. That's a righteous God. He refuses to let sin, injustice, and death have the final word. And so how does God put the world to rights? He sends his only son, Jesus, into that world. In Jesus, this very God took on human flesh and blood that he might destroy the very power of sin that has enslaved us. Jesus was without sin. Remember we said this? He was obedient unto death. He was righteous. He's called the righteous one. Jesus was righteous where we have failed to be righteous. And this righteous one laid down his life on a cross to die. For whose sin? Ours. Mine. Jesus was condemned on the cross as though he was a sinner, so that myself, a sinner, might be counted righteous by faith in him. Jesus died for us that we might be forgiven. And on the third day, he rose from the dead in victory over the grave. He rose so that we might have resurrection life with him. Trusting in him, united to him, we stand accepted before God as righteous. And we're given his spirit that we might live to righteousness. Friends, this word of righteousness, this gospel of Jesus, is a free gift. A gift given to us freely. But it's a gift that must be received by faith. We must repent of our dead works. Works that only get us to judgment. And we must come to Jesus trusting in his blood and his righteousness. We must turn from sin and self. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says you will be born again. If you refuse to submit to God's righteousness, you will be condemned. You will perish eternally. But if you repent and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is for all those with ears to hear. Will you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?